Thank you, Brother George, for leading our song service. Thank you, brethren, for your participation. We're going to have one more song. It may seem like we've sung a lot, but if you look at the title of hymn 179 to open Brother Grugin's service, you see it says Endless Song. Well, we won't sing endlessly, but we will sing all three verses of hymn 179 to open our next lesson. Hymn 179. Some who have never been here before, we're delighted to have you. And among them is Brother David Blenko, who I've known for years, but has not graced us with his attendance here, I believe, before. Brother Blenko will be offering the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Blessing, upon Brother Grugin's service.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we come to thee at this time to give our thanks for all of life's many blessings. We realize this is called Thanksgiving Day, but we truly give our thanks to thee for all of the many blessings that we receive throughout the year. We're especially privileged to know of thee and of thy Son and the great sacrifice he made on our behalf. We're privileged to have and are thankful for the brethren who help us to understand the truths and to understand thee more clearly. And we also thank thee for this class who has made this retreat this weekend possible for us, where we can come into harmony with thee more and more. Dear Lord, we would ask thy blessing upon Brother Mikolai Grugin as he brings more of thy truth towards us. We pray that our hearts and minds may be opened, that we can receive this message and take these thoughts into our lives, that we may serve thee better. Our dear Lord, we commit ourselves into thy further care and keeping. In all things, we give thee praise in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, it's a pleasure to have Brother Mikolai Grugin with us from the Phoenix class. I think most of you know that Brother Mikolai and Sister Rebecca may not be from the Southwest much longer, maybe a few more months. but maybe this will be one of the last opportunities we have to have them close enough so they feel like coming here regularly. But we hope to see them on other occasions too, of course. Brother Mikolai has chosen to serve us on the subject of peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're pleased to introduce Brother Mikolai Grigi.
Thank you, Brother David, and good evening, brethren. It certainly is a privilege and a pleasure to be here again gathered at another Thanksgiving convention. And what a privilege it is to participate in fellowship with brethren of like precious faith and observe this Feast of Thanksgiving from the perspective of Bible students and from the perspective of the privileges that we have been so richly blessed with. And really knowing the big picture and knowing the wonderful things that the Heavenly Father has in store for all, it really is a special blessing for us. Sister Becky and I bring the love of the Phoenix Ecclesia to all of the brethren gathered here, and also especially Brother Emil Hirscher wanted to be remembered to the brethren here. Many of you know him. He's really aging a lot these days. He's going to be, I think, 95 years of age next April. And keep him in your prayers. He's really weakening. The onset of years is really catching up with him. And he still comes into meetings on a regular basis, but really is having a tough time of it. So he's really a faithful old soldier that has been a fine example to us for so many years. It's certainly a blessing for us to be here, because this is one of our local conventions. Living in Phoenix all these years, San Diego has certainly been one of our local conventions. It's very easy to come over here, and when we haven't come on over, we felt bad, because we felt like we've missed out on coming to one of our local conventions. So we're very thankful that the brethren persevere and put on a convention. We know how much work that can take. Also, I want to bring a special message of love from my mother, Sister Mary, down in Australia. Many of you know her, and she wants to be especially remembered to all of the friends. So, brethren, I think I'd like to turn our hearts and minds to some beautiful scriptures in the New Testament as well as in the Old. The topic of peace is a wonderful topic because it's one of the special blessings, or one of the special legacies, that our Lord left behind for his faithful people. And this quality of peace, or the condition of peace, is very precious, and it really, really serves as an anchor to our soul, and it is a quality that's very closely related to other Christian graces, which are very important for us, chiefly probably the grace of faith. Faith being trust. The more we believe and the deeper we trust in our Heavenly Father and in things that have been testified to us that we have not seen with our natural eye, but we believe as the Holy Spirit testifies through our hearts and minds, then our faith grows, but so should also our peace. And this is very important, because we live in a tumultuous world, and as a matter of fact, our Lord prophesied that his faithful followers would have trouble. And we know from studying the Gospels that our Lord had nothing but trouble. And he was perfect. He was harmless. He never hurt a soul. He never said a crossword to anyone. Yet many sad experiences came his way from his own brethren. So our Lord knew that this would be shared by his faithful followers, throughout a long period of time. So he left us really some gems to consider, and we're going to pick a few of those gems out from the scriptures, and I'm sure these are scriptures that you all know, but we certainly really just need to remind ourselves constantly, so that we can allow this Christian grace to grow and to get bigger and to get stronger. This beautiful quality of peace, of a peacefulness of mind. When we talk about peace, we imply rest, and we imply comfort. We also imply confidence. These are all elements of a peaceful mind and a peaceful condition. The title of our topic today was taken from a scripture in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And if you happen to be reading this verse in the King James Version, it'll read the peace of God. But actually the correct translation is the peace of Christ. And we're going to notice that there is a specificity in many of these texts and many of these sayings that our Lord left us with. Our Lord did this very deliberately and very directly, because after all, He is our elder brother. He is the captain of our salvation. And having the privilege of entering into a relationship with Him and becoming a footstep follower, we discover that it is a very intimate relationship. So our Lord left us with a very, very intimate promise and a very intimate blessing to strengthen us, to encourage us, indeed to feed us. So in these set of verses that the Apostle Paul was writing in his letter to the Colossians, he was picking up on this gem of truth. And he was conveying that to the brethren that he was writing to at the time, when he said, "And let," or "allow, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So this is a very appropriate sentiment for this time of the year for us to consider from the Apostle's writings here. I really like the Diaglot translation of this verse, "And let the peace of the anointed preside in your hearts, for which you are also called in one body, and be thankful." Yes, what a beautiful teaching the Apostle Paul has left us with here. As we have said, peace is a very precious quality in an individual's mind, and as a matter of fact, it is also a very sought-after condition in the sphere of the world of politics, the world events that we are surrounded by. Every time we look at world events and the developments in nations, especially the nation of Israel, and all the concern that the various nations around the world have, we realize how elusive peace is. You know, the world is trying to achieve a true peace. You know, amidst all of the violence and amidst all of the uncertainty, you know, there's the pre-peace process, or there's the roadmap for peace. And unique in our time, you know, the nations of the world, the powerful nations of the world, are focused on Jerusalem. You know, and they're focused on this inability, you know, for neighbors to live together, and they're trying to find solutions, but it's elusive. You know, it's like it's like having a leak in a jar of water, and you can't stop that leak. It just is never able to be truly established. You know, God has promises for us in the Bible that tell us about how peace will be achieved and how peace will be established. And of course, our Lord, in His reign in the kingdom, will have the power to establish true peace in the world. you know, and to calm the minds of the people, you know, the raging elements of the world, the influence of evil. That's going to take the power of the kingdom of Christ, fully established in the world, to achieve that. And when that reality comes along, then that will be a wonderful testimony to mankind in general for this wonderful plan of God that has been working out behind the scenes. So that's yet future. But in the meantime, this time that we live in, we realize how elusive peace is. Man in his fallen conditions appreciates and realizes how beautiful true peace is and how desirable it is. Because even in the fallen condition, man is crying out at the constant violence and the constant corruption and the constant conflicts which lead to tragedy, which leads to death and tragic death. So man is crying out for something better. The time that we're living in now, we have a very good scripture that applies for our time when the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 said, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Yes, this is a very sobering teaching of the apostle for our time, the end times, the times that will culminate the events of the gospel age and lead in the peaceable kingdom of our Lord. A time when people are crying for peace and safety. But alas, the judgments must come first. And when the apostle prophesied sudden destruction shall come upon them, he's talking about the destruction that is coming upon human society as we know it today, with all of its imperfections and with all of its shortcomings. That's what will be destroyed, so then a blessing can flow. So we have these wonderful texts that talk about the desire for the establishment of peace. Yet our Lord left us with some very beautiful promises on an individual basis for us to really think about and really appreciate what he was leaving for us. Something that we could literally feed upon, that our spirits could feed upon. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, our Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Ah, what a beautiful text. What a beautiful sentiment our Lord expressed. "My peace I give unto you." You know, when the Lord was surrounded by temptations, he was surrounded by the fallen condition, he was surrounded by aggression. He could read the minds of the Pharisees who were going about to kill him, while at the same time they were saying, "Well, we are Abraham's seed." You know, we can only begin to imagine, you know, the effect that must have had on our Lord's mind. You know, he was perfect. He was innocent. You know, and just knowing that. I mean, how would you feel if all of a sudden you realized that someone was contemplating doing you harm? It would be very depressing, wouldn't it? You would be afraid, but you would be depressed. You know, your own friend, maybe even a relative. How could that be? And this is what our Lord dealt with every day of his earthly ministry. Yet he was at perfect peace. He had a perfect contentment that he was on a just mission and that he could fulfill all of the requirements that were set upon him. You know, our Lord tormented with that in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the time was right for his life to be offered up. But he had a very deep appreciation in his own heart and in his own mind that he was fulfilling the Father's will, that he had faithfully and sincerely devoted himself to the Father's will, that he was not holding anything back, that he was fully committed to being a servant, not to do his own will. So he was sincere in his heart, and being perfect and having known perfection, he was able to leave us this legacy of peace. Because see, we're in an imperfect condition, and somehow we have our own personal doubts, and we question ourselves, and we're not able to have the kind of confidence that our Lord had. But our Lord left us with his peace I give unto you. This is a gift that he gives us, because peace is a quality that helps to give us life, to give us sustenance. Because we're on trial. We're running on this narrow path. And the Lord knows that, and he has provided us with what we need to be sustained. And this quality is what settles our mind, so that we do not become discouraged, and so that we do not doubt. Because then that opens up the avenue for the adversary to start to take us off course. And then there is the possibility of death, of failure. So the Lord knows this, but he has made perfect provision for our sustenance. A little later on in John, we find another wonderful text of our Lord's promise to us. In chapter 16 and verse 33, our Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Ah, what a beautiful text. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, we may not be able to say that, you know, as confidently. You know, because maybe sometimes only our intentions and our thoughts are perfect, but sometimes our actions, you know, we succumb to the influences of the world and to the temptations of the world. You know, our Lord never did. But see, he left us with this. Because in him, we can gain whatever we are short. Wherever we have failed, wherever we have come short, in our actions or in our deeds, we can receive from our Lord. Because he actually overcame the world. He actually overcame the power of the adversary. The adversary is a powerful enemy. If it were possible, he could take this gift away from us. He's a powerful adversary. But our Lord overcame him. And the adversary permeates the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's in everything around us, in society, in all of the thoughts and in all of the concepts that are expressed in our world today, that especially our young people are exposed to today through all the various mediums of this modern technology age that we live in. It is so pervasive. And the adversary is there with his suggestions and with his concepts. And sometimes it comes close to our life. As we seek to keep ourselves separate from these things, yet it's swirling around us. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That is a fact of life for a consecrated Christian. Because we are out of step with the world. We're even out of step with our Christian friends. You know, we try so hard sometimes to share the basics of the truth. You know, to share the basics of the beauty of the ransom for all. You know, the basics of the permission of evil. You know, that the Heavenly Father, in His majesty and in His power, is just permitting this as an experience, because in the future He has this grand outcome in store for His human creation. You know, you try to get those wonderful, beautiful basics across, you know, to a Christian friend who, you know, who reads their Bible, and it's very difficult. When we consider these basics, it's really one of the things that gives us, you know, the peace. Because our Lord left us with the blessing of receiving the Holy Spirit from the Father. He left us this comforter. You know, he left us this power, the power that He derived from gaining the victory. He's sharing with us. So we're able to comprehend this, and we're able to feed on this. We're able to rest in Jesus. And we're able to put all of these evil influences around us into context. And we're able to remain in a rejoicing spirit, while at the same time being exposed to tribulation. Just like our hymn said, through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What a beautiful sentiment that was penned for us here. And sometimes it's hard. Can you hear the music ringing? I mean, sometimes for me, in my mind, it's a faint ringing. And I can hear it kind of bouncing on the inside of my mind when I'm consumed with the cares of the world. You know, when I'm consumed with my work. And, you know, I was raised with old-fashioned values where, you know, you do a hard day's work and you earn your living. So it's like you put your heart and soul into your job sometimes. You know, but lately, sometimes I just don't get as much satisfaction from that as I used to when I was younger. And I just recently had my own experience with that on one of my job sites, where we were working so hard to hit a deadline. You know, because the world today is all about deadlines. You know, because we're in a materialistic society, and everything revolves around the almighty dollar. So you have to hit those deadlines, you have to hit those openings, otherwise the customer won't be happy. Well, we were working really hard and we were on schedule, but the vice president, the customer, came on the job site and was very unhappy and demanded that we had to be even done a day earlier. Well, you know, I was depressed, you know. I mean, I was just like, you know, what am I doing here? You know, it's like, yeah, you have to work and earn a living, but what am I doing here? You know, and I stepped outside of the building, and we're right on the edge of the freeway, and the trucks are going down the freeway, the noise of the trucks is there, the dust of the job site is there, and it's just overwhelming. You know, it's just like, it's just like the hymn has said, you know, the tumult and the strife, it never quits. It's constantly there. And it's depressing. And I looked up at the sky, and the sun was going down because we were working a long day. And I just started thinking about the beauty of the color of the sky and the changing colors. And some of the stars started peeking through the twilight, and it was beautiful. And I just thank the Heavenly Father for giving me the blessing of the knowledge of the truth, so that the things in the daily life just don't depress me and don't overwhelm me. I mean, this is such a gift to have this wonderful truth and to be able to reflect on that when what the world has for us is very shallow. It's just like the Lord mentioned in one of his expressions to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Because, you know, the world does offer us something. It does give us some things. But it's pretty shallow. And it's very easy to see through it quickly. But we can only do that because we have the truth. And we can just not worry about it and not get anxious about it. But the influence of the world is very, very pervasive. You know, this particular job that I was on, I ended up being forced to give up a Sunday, you know, to hit the deadline. You know, and the brethren covered for me at class, and I'm thankful for that. And then on Tuesday morning, the customer wasn't happy anyway. So I was like, well, you know, shouldn't have given up the Sunday for these worldly people. It's a sobering world that we live in, brethren. You know, the disciples had some wonderful practical lessons with our Lord on this aspect of being restful and quiet in heart while you're surrounded by tumult. And I want to give you two examples from the New Testament which are very near to my heart. It involves a ship and it involves the sea. And you'll probably know where I'm going with this. You know, they went out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm kicked up. So on the first occasion, the first reference is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. On this particular occasion, they were all together in a ship, you know, going to get across to the other side. And of course, the Lord was there, the disciples were there, and there were other men there as well. And a violent storm kicked up. And of course, our Lord was having a nice, restful sleep. And was certainly not affected by the events that were quickly swirling around. So let's just read a few verses here. It's a beautiful story. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What a beautiful miracle our Lord performed here. But look at the lesson that our Lord is giving them here. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? So the quality of peace is directly connected to the quality of faith. You know, we want to work on our faith, we want to build our faith, we want to refine our faith, and that's why the Lord knew that we need to have trouble. We need to have tribulation, because this was a deep lesson for the disciples. You know, because actually they were in fear of drowning. You know, this story is told in the other two Gospels. We won't take the time to read it right now, but it's very clear that the ship was being inundated with water, and they could have drowned. I mean, this was a very dramatic situation, and our Lord gave them a very beautiful lesson of how to grow your faith under adverse conditions when you're in fear of your own life. This is very personal, and on a spiritual level, you know, we may come across that in our life, in our consecrated life. when we might be in fear that our new creature might not make it because we've allowed ourselves some fleshliness. So it's going to take faith to trust on the Lord and to get through that. And then that leads to even a greater peace and a greater rest in the Lord. So this is the lessons that our Lord has been giving us here. The other time that our Lord gave the disciples a very similar lesson, using pretty much the same elements, is recorded in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 26 to 32. And this is the time when our Lord performed the miracle of walking on water. So this time, our Lord sent the disciples out ahead in a ship. And they were caught in a storm and the sea was raging. And then our Lord approached them in the darkness, walking on water. Let's just read these few verses. It's a beautiful story. Matthew 14 and reading from verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. What a beautiful personal lesson the Apostle Peter got here. You know, he had a certain amount of faith, and a certain amount of faith implies a certain amount of confidence and trust. Peter was somewhat courageous too, you know, stepping out. He stepped out over the edge onto the water. It's very interesting that he wanted to do that and that he was able to do that. And you know, no doubt his brethren were all there, you know, watching this, and you know, to their amazement, he didn't sink. He was walking on water as well. I mean, you know, what a miracle to have happen right before your eyes. And of course, it was a storm, so he must have been getting wet and splashed all over, but he wasn't sinking. You know, but the circumstances got to him. You know, and that's a little picture of our life. You know, the circumstances get to us, and we doubt. We have second thoughts. You know, we don't trust ourselves, or maybe we trust ourselves too much. Because we're supposed to be focused on our Lord. That it's not me doing this wonderful, courageous thing. It's the Lord working through me. And maybe Peter was a little bit too confident. You know, and maybe that's why some self-doubt came in. So this was a very beneficial lesson for the disciple. And it stands as a wonderful example for us. And then, of course, our Lord stretched out his hand and lifted him up. And we can well imagine that there were probably some wonderful guardian angels assisting there as well in holding him up and performing this wonderful miracle. The psalmist has so many wonderful sentiments along these lines for us, for the Lord's faithful people. As we go out into the tumult of life, and we need this strengthening if we stay focused on our Lord. I want to give you some references from the Psalms, because the beloved prophet King David was so especially used of our Heavenly Father to give us sentiments that especially relate to our consecrated life in this modern age as compared to the ancient worthies era that we lived in. First one is in Psalm 84 and verse 11. And you'll recognize these texts. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But we need to read an extra verse or two there because the context is so beautiful that the psalmist gives us these wonderful lessons in. Verse 10, for as a day in the courts, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a beautiful promise that we have here from the psalmist. Also, in Psalm 91, we have a beautiful collection of verses. They shall bear thee up in their hands. That's Psalm 91, beginning in about verse 9, but we're going to back up a little bit because these verses are so beautiful. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by night, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What a beautiful insight the psalmist had here. You know, and Peter had the privilege to literally experience that, being borne up by the hands to give him strength when he weakened. Also, Psalms 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Yes, through Jesus, our Heavenly Father is open to every concern that we might have, to every fear that we might have. Just as Apostle Peter's cry for help was immediately answered, he received this wonderful sustenance. And Apostle Paul in the New Testament rounds out these sentiments of the psalmist. In Romans 8 and 28, all things shall work together for good to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. Brethren, what a wonderful privilege to be in this position. To be in this thee called privileged position that the Heavenly Father is working with us through his Son. That's unique. And I think the Apostle Paul, in two other scriptures that we find in the New Testament, was thinking along these lines, because he also refers to the peace of God. He's given us some specifics, you know, from our Lord's own sentiments in the Gospels, that we receive the benefit of the peace of Christ, which is directly related to the fact that our Lord overcame the same kind of temptations that he knew would come to his followers. But this is the way in which we come to the Father. So we have texts in the New Testament that refer to the peace of God. And there's two important texts that I would like to emphasize here, because the Apostle Paul really knew what he was talking about when he carefully crafted the words in these texts. In Philippians 4:7, we read about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a little shade of difference here. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. So we know what that means, because how could you appreciate the quality of peace if you couldn't understand it? So the apostle was talking about human understanding. The peace of God which passeth all human understanding. You know, the best minds in society today who want to establish peace, that they cannot appreciate or understand the mind of God and the kind of peace that God has in store and the kind of principles upon which it's going to be based. But we are privileged to get a glimpse of that. And the apostle emphasizes through Christ Jesus. The other important text is in Romans 5:1, and you're very familiar with this text. Therefore, being justified by faith. This is our fundamental justification by faith scripture in the New Testament. But it goes on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know and appreciate the godly quality of peace, but then he tells us we actually have it. We actually can attain it, and it is through what Jesus has given to us. We can actually be in this position of peace with God. And that's really something to think about. You know, because we're in a fallen condition. We have the blessing of the truth and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But yet we are this side of the veil, afflicted with inherited sin and inherited blemishes. So it's something to say that you can actually have peace with God. You know, Adam, when he was perfect, had peace with God. You know, he had an open line to the Heavenly Father, because he was created perfect. You know, when he disobeyed, you know, the Heavenly Father said to him, well, who told you you were naked? Because they didn't know. They were perfectly innocent. They were perfectly in harmony with the Heavenly Father. So this is something that we're open to. It's like a door that is opened to us to have peace with God. I mean, it's saying a lot. You know, the all-powerful Heavenly Father. You know, Moses desired, you know, to see the Father, but it was impossible. You know? So to have any kind of a standing with the Heavenly Father, with the Creator, it's really special. It's really unique. And that's what we're promised. And that's what Jesus said he's leaving with us. So the overcoming power that he's leaving with us gives us a position, a standing with the Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful concept. It's a wonderful truth. And it's just so richly blesses us. In concluding our thoughts, I want to go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Because that particular text ends with a sentiment that, of course, is so appropriate for our season of Thanksgiving. You know, this is a wonderful tradition which we as Bible students apply to the principles of the truth. And, you know, the Apostle Paul simply ended that expression with the thought, and be ye thankful. You know, attitude of thanksgiving and the attitude of gratitude is very, very important, and in itself is very precious in the sight of the Heavenly Father. And this is just a little snippet here, but to get a little bit of an appreciation of the enormity of it in the context of what we have seen in these texts today, let us read a little story of one of the other miracles that our Lord performed, recorded in Luke chapter 17. And this was a miracle that this was a miracle of healing, and there were 10 lepers, and our Lord instantly healed these men that were afflicted with this horrible disease of leprosy, very very debilitating disease, and if it afflicted that part of the world at that time of history tremendously. And here we have a wonderful miracle. So we'll read a few verses here, Luke chapter 17, and we'll read verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So this was like an instantaneous miracle. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this one stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, what a sobering thought here is contained for us. You know, the quality of thanksgiving is not that easy to actually possess and to actually do it. I mean, can you imagine? You know, ten men being severely deformed and having to experience this miracle. You know, your fingers came back healthy and your skin came back with color, you know, as you're walking along. But only one came back and gave thanks. You know, that's a very sobering thought for us. Because I think sometimes we underestimate how much of a blessing, you know, we receive. Because leprosy, of course, represents sin. You know, and we're sinners. And we're forgiven our sin. You know, and only that one came back to thank and to glorify the name of the Heavenly Father. So it's a very, very sobering thing for us to consider, to really work at developing, you know, an attitude of thankfulness. You know, to really go out of our way to thank the Heavenly Father for the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. And especially the blessing of not laying our sins to our charge. I mean, that really for us is really a major blessing. So brethren, I hope that remembering these texts that I'm sure you know well, has refreshed us a little bit, and I'd like to conclude with a quote from a reprint article, 2722, where Brother Russell was touching on this incident of the 10 lepers who were healed, and the one who was only the one who thanked. And beautiful general comments that our pastor has given us. The exceeding great and precious promises of God's word are not given to inspire thankfulness and consecration, for they are given only to the thankful and consecrated who already have presented themselves living sacrifices to God. Let us each and all seek and cultivate more and more the spirit of thankfulness, the reasonable spirit or disposition. Thankfulness will make every trial and sacrifice on our part seem small and proportionately easy to be offered, and it will make all of God's mercies and favors toward us proportionately grand and great and inspiring. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mikolai, for this lesson on the peace of Christ. You know, that just seemed like a very small change in that Colossian scripture, but it brings you right back to Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're going to close with Brother Mikolai's choice of hymn 108. Afterwards, we'll be led in closing prayer by Brother Mikolai, and our convention begins promptly tomorrow at 9:30. We look forward to seeing you all here bright and early, and a few more as well. Hymn number 108.
In prayer, and we come unto thee in and through the name of thine only begotten, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come unto thee with thankfulness for this time of fellowship, for this time of meditation, for this time of reflection over thy wonderful words that you have left us with. Father, we especially thank thee for the provision of the ransom price that our Lord so faithfully laid down. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful provision. We thank Thee for giving us Thine only begotten Son. Father, when we think about the enormity of the plan that You have installed, we are humbled by Thy wonderful benevolence and Thy wonderful love that You are showing unto Thy creation. Heavenly Father, we ask that You continue to bless us and give us more and more of the Holy Spirit, for we seek to be faithful and we seek to walk along this narrow path of sacrifice so that we might be pleasing unto Thee. And Father, we ask this not only for ourselves here, but for our brethren who were not able to be here tonight. And Father, we would like to especially remember those of our brethren who might be going through a special trial right now and need Your special encouragement. And Father, we pray especially for those of our brethren who are laid up in a bed of sickness and are just not able to meet as often as we have been privileged to do. Father, we pray for the full accomplishment of the harvest work. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the full establishment of the kingdom when Thy wonderful name will be known from the least to the greatest. Father, continue to bless us and continue to keep us humble so that we may be teachable. These things we do ask and thank in and through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.